Okay, we'll be on Jude chapter 12, but let's pray first. Our gracious God, our Savior, our King, our Master, our Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for our life, our breath, for everything that you have given to us. Father, for the time that we have here tonight, together as a family, let us hear your word, and we ask, O God, that it would do its work in our life. Nothing else can work in our lives except your holy word. So we pray, O God, that as your word goes forth tonight, that it would do its work in all of our lives here tonight. Let us be changed. Let us be convicted. Let us be reminded of truths that we need. We pray for those tonight who could not make it, Lord, that wherever they might be, Lord, that you keep them safe. Let them know that they were missed because they're our family and that we love them, O God. We're thankful again that we have the freedom to be able to come and meet. I pray, O God, that our love for you would grow, that you truly would be the treasure in our lives, that more than anything, more than anyone, you would be our first love. Everything else takes a back seat to you. I pray that for everyone here tonight. And I pray that all of us would have a love for each other because we love God. Let that show forth from our lives that we love each other so much because we love God so much. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Jude verse 12 is all we're going to be talking about tonight, but there's a lot in it. I was going to try and do 12 and 13, but there was so much in verse 12. But let's start reading from verse 1. Jude 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Okay, so let's just dive in here to verse 12. He's continuing on about apostates, using word pictures here. And I've gone very slowly through this section about apostates. And it's because you guys need to know that apostates are still out there. And the one thing that they want is to deceive you. You are the prey. You guys need to know what the truth is. You guys need to know that they are out there and they are looking for you. They want to deceive. They want to cause harm. And so Jude continues here. He says, these, referring to the apostates, are spots in your love feast. Okay, well, before we get to what in the world are spots, let's first start off with what is a love feast. Because he says that these apostates, they are spots in your love feast. Okay, so what is a love feast? The word here, love feast, or feast of charity, comes from the Greek agape. What do you think agape means? It's a word for love, okay? Agape, we should know that. In the plural, it's agapai, love feasts, public banquets of a frugal kind, instituted by the early Christian church and connected with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The provisions were contributed by the more wealthy individuals and were made common to all Christians, whether rich or poor, who chose to partake. Portions were also sent to the sick and absent members. These love feasts were intended as an exhibition of that mutual love which is required by the Christian faith. Okay, so a love feast, or in other words, it was connected with the Lord's Supper. They would partake in communion, but then they would also have a feast together. The wealthy would, of course, bring most of it. But the poor, too, they would bring whatever they can. Okay, this kind of reminds us of, we have a potluck, right? And everyone brings something. But the purpose was, obviously, to glorify God. It was a chance to come and serve your brother, love your brother, bring so that everyone's needs were met. We could come and feast together because many, many of these people were slaves even. And so some of them were really poor and didn't have much. So this might be the best meal that they would have for another month or whatever, however often these feasts were. And so the wealthy Christians especially would come looking to bless their brothers who did not have much. And so then it was a great opportunity also to the pagans who were around them, the non-Christians, that they could these non-Christians could see these Christians coming together and fellowshipping and loving each other and providing for each other's needs. What a great thing this was. The original intentions were to express each other's love for each other, making sure that no one in their midst was going without food. An opportunity to share, to love, and to bless. And that's exactly what was taking place here. But it changed. These feasts were then abused. People began to take advantage, and they had to do away with them eventually. So, because there began to form cliques, or people were unwilling to share. And these are things that we cannot see happen. And I want all of you guys to think about this for a second. Here we had very rich and very poor and in between all coming together. Truly loving one another. Truly united in Christ. But yet eventually, people came in and caused damage in these love feasts. They infected it. So then you saw little cliques taking place. Or you would see that the rich would then stop not worrying about the poor anymore. And so they're over here with plenty of food, eating more than they needed, drinking more than they needed, and their poor brothers had nothing. And so they abused what was supposed to be a good thing to benefit everyone, turned the opposite. And so we even see this sometimes today. And even here, in youth, well, what do you mean, Pastor Brandon? What do you mean? What's going on? Well, I see sometimes that we have little cliques. And even on the days that we have potluck, you know, we'll set up tables for whatever. But I noticed that everyone tends to go to the same people. And we have these little cliques. And never do I see anyone, rarely, I shouldn't say never, okay, because it does happen. But a lot of times when we should be taking this opportunity of loving each other, blessing each other, helping each other, getting to know someone that you don't know so well, that you have differences. A lot of your differences are because you just haven't taken time to get to know each other. And it takes effort. It takes stepping out a little bit. I'm not saying you can't ever talk to your old friends anymore. Of course not. That's what I'm saying. But we've got to make an effort that all of you guys in here, you're all the family of God. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter if you're homeschooled or public school or private school. None of that matters. And quite frankly, you know, I get tired of hearing about that. I get tired of hearing about, well, they're just those weird homeschoolers, no personalities. Or it's those public schoolers. I see what they're doing and I'm in shock. You know, they're just weirdos. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. Our unity with Christ is bigger than that. It's much bigger than where you go to school. And you guys need to take a look back, step back and say, you know what? I'm acting inappropriate here. This is my brother and my sister. I should be making an effort to love them. Yes, we have a lot of differences, but that doesn't matter. We are children of God. We should not have cliques. It's all too easy for us to come in here and go to our little comfort zone with the people we know best, isn't it? I know. And so we just go over there right away. I know them best, so I'm just going to talk to them. Meanwhile, so-and-so is over there sitting by themselves. And I'm not pointing fingers to anyone here. As a whole, I'm saying we need to love each other the way we ought, the way God requires us to. How do we do that? Well, it starts with loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is something that we're going to be praying here in a little bit afterwards. Because an area of improvement that I see for youth, if we want to grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, if we truly love Him and together as a family want to grow, then we need to learn how to love each other. If we can't even love each other properly, how do we truly love God? Christ died for everyone in this room. And so you guys need to make an effort to step out and get to know everyone in here, your family. I don't want to hear these excuses anymore. Oh, we have nothing in common. They're weirdos or whatever. That can't be an excuse. And hopefully your parents aren't falling for those excuses. Now certainly they're your authority, and I'm not trying to take their place because I can't. And if they told you something, that's they're your parents. What I'm talking about is, it doesn't mean you can't make an effort to love them and get to know them here. Take time to say, you know what, I'm going to go sit with this person. This week, I'm going to pray for this person. This week, I'm going to call up so-and-so that I never talked to and just say, hey, I just wanted to call you and tell you I was thinking about you and pray for you and that I love you. And they might say, okay, gee, thanks, bye. That's okay. That's okay. Make an effort There's people here in youth who have great needs that need you. And I don't want to see these cliques anymore. I'm tired of it. I want to see us all growing together, loving each other, despite where you go to school. You guys hearing me? Okay, so that's what was going on. Other abuses, sexual, immoral, a bunch of other stuff was going on, and they had to do away with these love feasts. Back to spots. These apostates are spots in your love feast. Spots, which means hidden rocks or hidden reefs, in which, if not seen, would cause a ship to hit its jagged edges underwater and sink. Okay? The rocks seen are not the ones that boaters fear. It is the unseen rocks or reefs that are feared and can cause great harm. Okay? So think about it. You're in a big boat or even in a little boat. Okay? And you're cruising along, whether it's fast or slow, and you can see what's on top of the water. You know what to avoid, right? But it's what's underneath sometimes that you don't see that can cause the most damage, that can cause the most harm. That's what these apostates are. It's what's unseen. It's what's underneath. And what's underneath can cause serious damage. Remember, verse 4, for certain men have crept in what? Unnoticed. They were underneath. They were unseen. And what do they want to do? Cause damage. Cause harm. What do they want to do to the church and to you? Cause serious harm to you, to the church. They crept in unnoticed. They want to cause harm. They start picking off the weak members or new converts because they know that some new believers aren't well trained or don't know the Word of God that well yet. And so they go and get the weak members first. Because they're not seen. That's what a spot means. These apostates are like the jagged rock just underwater that the boaters can't see. And so here comes the boat coming along and scrapes this rock. Water starts coming in the boat. Eventually, shipwrecked. It sinks. They want to cause great harm to the body of Christ. These spots want nothing more than to cause others to make shipwreck of their faith. Just like in a physical boat, it's going to be shipwrecked. That's what they want to see happen to us. They want us to make shipwreck of our faith. Therefore, they are very dangerous then, aren't they? So, when we are teaching, Jude spends... How many stories have we read already about apostates? He has given many, many examples of apostates and what happens to them. Why? Because they're a serious threat. They're very dangerous, which is exactly why he tells us that we need to contend earnestly for the faith. They are dangerous. They want you to shipwreck your faith. They want to sink you. He continues, these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. The word here is serving or feeding or looking, depending on the translation, means to shepherd. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. That serving there means to shepherd. Okay, well, that sounds right. They just want to shepherd. What's it say? Shepherd only themselves. In a bad sense, the word shepherd is used here. To shepherd oneself. To feed or cherish oneself. To take care of oneself at the expense of others. Okay? So these apostates, they're come in, they're hidden, we can't see them. We don't know they're apostates, we think they're Christians. Right? Now they're among us. And they're here to shepherd themselves at the expense of others. Taking advantage of the poor. Taking advantage of the weak members. To serve their own evil desires and lusts. Shepherding themselves. Think of the great shepherd, Christ, and how he took care of people. How he's taken care of us. These do the very opposite. They shepherd themselves at the expense of everyone else. And this is exactly what was going on. They would participate in these love feasts, seeking to feed their own interest. They could care less about the poor. They could care less about any real needs that the people there had. Wanting only to satisfy again their own evil desires and lusts. They could care less about the real needs that people had there. Guess what? There's real need here. Do you guys care? You guys care about each other? Do you love each other? Do you care when someone in here is hurting? Do you really? How? How do you care for someone among you who is hurting and has need? How about start by praying for them? Amen. Well, you can't do that unless you have a prayer life. Can you? How about, like I said earlier, giving them a call and saying, hey, brother, sister, I haven't seen you in a few weeks. Are you doing okay? Can I do something for you? Wow, that took up a whole 30 seconds of your time. How do you truly care for each other? How do you love each other? It's when you stop thinking about yourself and thinking about everyone else. Okay, Barnes writes that is, without any proper reverence or respect for the ordinance, the Lord's Supper, and then these love feasts, attending on the Lord's Supper as if it were an ordinary feast, and making it an occasion of riot and gluttony. Okay, again, so this body here, they would partake of the Lord's Supper together, and then also have a feast together. But these guys, these apostates, these pretenders, these spots, they would take advantage of that occasion and make it an occasion to come and riot and cause, you know, ruckuses and problems and eat and be a gluttonous. That's what they would come and do. There was no respect in what should have been a unique time of Christian fellowship and an opportunity to show true brotherly love to pagans. Instead became an ugly sore in the church. Became a black eye. It became a thing that non-Christians see and they say, oh man, I want nothing to do with Christians. You guys sometimes bring friends, and that's okay. Sometimes you guys bring friends who are not Christians, and that's okay. But what do they see here? What do they see here on Friday nights? Do they see the same thing they see at school? Cliques? People being mean? Cutting each other down? Being selfish? Or do they come here and say, wow, those kids really love each other? I'm sorry, I don't mean to say, when I say kids, I just mean I'm old. Okay. Do they come and say, wow, that group, what was it called? You know, Heritage? Wherever my friend took me Friday night, those people really loved each other. They made an effort to come up and say, hi, my name's Billy. What's your name? Thanks for coming tonight. Hope you enjoy it. And when I left, they were like, hey, we were glad to meet you. Hope you can come again. That's what we should see happening, isn't it? It's okay to bring your unsaved friends here. But what they should see when they come is a group of believers who not only call themselves Christians, but is seen in how they live their lives, how they talk and act. And I don't want you guys to do that just because I'm saying it. It needs to come truly from your heart. Not just for a show. You understand what I'm saying? God knows your hearts. And this is something that I want all of us to pray about later, and even on your own. That God would help you not only to love Him with everything that you are, but to love each other. Ask Him, God, help me to love my brothers and sisters the way I should. Help me to have a love for these people. So what do they see here when they come on Friday nights? They are clouds without water, he continues. They, the apostates, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Clouds without water. Remember, in this time, there's no Albertsons. There's no Super Walmart. So they just can't go and buy a loaf of bread. And, you know, I mean, sure, there was markets and stuff, but some of them were miles away. They couldn't just go and buy lunch meat and milk, right, and corn. What'd they have to do? What'd they have to do to eat?
Naked.
How?
Farm.
What?
Farm.
They had to grow it, didn't they? Okay? What does it take for the harvest to grow, crops to grow?
Rain.
Okay? So now let's picture this. When a farmer sees a cloud coming, what happens to him? He gets excited, doesn't he? He gets hope. Ah, rain for my crop, so my family can eat, so we'll have plenty throughout the whole winter. Okay, right? Clouds were viewed as a promise of a good thing. There was hope in the clouds. You understand how important that was? Now, these apostates are like the clouds who come and bring no rain and then just blow away. And then what happens to the farmer? Right? A little disappointed. It was just a cloud. All it brought was promise and hope, and it blew away, ended up being nothing. They needed waters to soak the ground so they could have food to carry them through the winter time. But sometimes what looks like promising clouds turn out to be dry clouds. What about firefighters in our time? And we still have farmers, and they still need rain. But another step, firefighters, right? Especially in springtime, which we're in spring season coming up here. Winds are already blowing in, as Kenny said today. It was windy today. So think of in the mountain when it's real dry and windy. And one little spark the wind can take and starts a fire over here. The firefighters are up there, they're hot, they're sweating, they're battling this fire, and they see a cloud coming in the distance. And what happens? They get hope. Oh, help, relief. And it just passes away and brings no moisture. And so they still got to fight the fire out there, and it's dangerous, right? That's exactly what these apostates are. They come with great promises and fulfill nothing. They're like a dry cloud that only look good, but they end up being dry and useless. Crop dies when there's no rain and there's no food. What happens when there's no food to the people? They don't eat, right? And they get hungry and weak and wither away and die. What apostates want to do? They want you to get weak and wither away and die spiritually. Verse Proverbs 25:14 says, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. 2 Peter 2:17, these apostates are wells without water, clouds carried away by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Again, they dug wells so they could have water, right? And so you have a group of people who have been working hard all day long, and they're real thirsty. And they all walk together over to the well, right? And they're pulling the rope up, and the bucket's coming. Ah, and there's only sand in it, no water. You see the illustration here? That's these apostates. They come promising stuff that they can't fulfill, won't fulfill, do not want to fulfill. They are useless. They promise many things but bring nothing. He continues then. They are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. The King James Version reads, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. The word rendered withereth occurs nowhere else in the New Testament, but it means properly autumnal. And the expression here denotes trees of autumn. That is, trees stripped of leaves and verdure. Trees on which there is no fruit. The sense in the use of this word, therefore, is not exactly that which it is expressed in the King James translation, that the fruit has withered, but rather that they are like the trees of autumn which are stripped and bare. So the New King James, New American Standard, ESV, which reads, fruitless trees in late autumn, have it right here, a little more accurate here. They are twice dead, meaning that probably two seasons have passed and there seems to be no life left in this tree. No life whatsoever. But this is also deemed by some as a proverbial expression to signify what is altogether dead. Or Spiro Zodiotis writes, absolutely and utterly dead. This tree, the fruit is not withering, it has no fruit. It's been dead now for two seasons. It's absolutely, utterly, and altogether dead. Not just dead, but twice dead. So we know that every tree that what does not bear good fruit is what? Cut down and thrown into the fire. What happens to a tree with no fruit? Cut down and thrown into the fire. That's these apostates. They have no fruit produced whatsoever. How dead are these apostates? Twice dead. They are twice dead. They will be cut down and thrown into the fire, plucked up by the roots. Turn real quick to Luke chapter 13. Starting in verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. This tree here is dead. No matter how many times it might be fertilized, it's dead. It's just taking up space. And so it's plucked up by the roots, cut down, and thrown into the fire. That's what happens to these who turn away from God, who apostatize, turn from the truth, turn from God. When a tree is plucked up by the roots, there is obvious no hope of reviving it. That guy waited 3 years and nothing. There was no hope. There was no life in it whatsoever. Just like the cloud had no moisture in it. Just like the well had no water in it. Just like the rock under the water hidden. These apostates are dead. They have no life. They have nothing whatsoever to help you. Are you concerned about that? Are you ready for that? Matthew 15:13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. I'll end here with this quote from Spurgeon. May we, speaking of believers, may we who have been without grace till now hear the word of God at this hour and live. For this may be our last year of grace. And when it is over, we may be cast out into the fire of hell. Jesus has pleaded that we may be tried once more. But there is a limit to his pleadings. Note the two ifs here concerning Luke chapter 13. And if it grows fruit, well. And if not, cut it down. Note the two ifs. And if not. Upon these two ifs hangs eternity. The Lord grant that none of us may be cut down and cast into the eternal burnings. I want to read that one more time. First Luke, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. And I'm going to read that quote one more time. Listen. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. 3 years. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said, sir, let it alone this year. Let it alone this year also. In other words, give it a fourth year, he's saying. Until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down. Now this quote from Spurgeon again. May we who have been without grace till now hear the word of God at this hour and live. For this may be our last year of grace. That tree was given one more year of grace to bear fruit. Wasn't it? This may be our last year of grace. If Christ is not your Lord and Savior, if He is not your Master, if you only claim to be a Christian here, but you're really pagan, a non-believer, part of this world, this might be your last year of grace, like this tree. We don't know. And when it is over, we may be cast into the fire of hell. Jesus has pleaded that we may be tried once more. Once more. One more year. But there is a limit to his pleadings. Did you hear that? There is a limit to his pleadings. Note the two ifs, and if not. Upon these two ifs hang eternity. The Lord grant that none of us may be cast down into the eternal burnings. Let's pray. Our gracious God, Lord, grant to us that if there are any here tonight who believe not, let us hear, O God. Let us hear and believe and live. Today is the day of salvation. Grant us life, we ask, O God. Let us not be the tree that is dead and has no fruit, has no life in it. But give us life, we pray. Lord, we see how much of a threat these apostates really are. These pretenders who claim to be something they're not. They are a serious threat, which is why the Word of God teaches about them, warns about them. We must take them seriously. But we also read what happens to them and what happens to anyone who turns from God. What happens to anyone who bears no fruit. They are cut down and thrown into eternal fire. We thank you, God, that you have given us life. Thank you for opening our eyes and giving us ears to hear. Lord, may it be that everyone here tonight has ears to hear and eyes to see. That they know exactly what they've been rescued from. That they realize that they were that dead tree, but you have given them life and now they bear fruit because of your work. We thank you and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen.
What time is it? Somebody? 8:21. 8:21. Okay.